Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Good to see you all. My name's Tom, if I haven't met you. I'm the pastor here, and it's my privilege to bring the message today. But first, who likes iced tea? No one? I like iced tea. So, how many scoops, friends? A sugar guy, hey? Let's try some. Isn't iced tea great? And on a hot summer day, when you've been working in the yard, and there's a cool glass of, add some ice to it, hey? I mean, isn't it great? Anyone? Yeah, the scoops were about right. It's refreshing, it's tasty, it's delightful. And I think good iced tea, I know, don't groan too badly. I'm going somewhere with this, of course. Good iced tea is kind of like the good news of Jesus. It's refreshing as well. Tasty, brings life, it's delightful. You want to share some around? It's wonderful to have good iced tea. Pure iced tea, simple iced tea. And yet there's times when people are not so willing to take a refreshing drink from the good news iced tea of Jesus. They seem a bit suspicious of it. And rightly so. Why? Well, because it turns out that some of the iced tea out there that's on offer has gotten mixed up with other things, making it not only less drinkable and less desirable, but actually changing the very nature of the tea itself into something that it's not. And who wants to drink that? What's often being offered isn't the pure, good, refreshing, simple iced tea anymore, the good news tea, but some strange brew that might claim to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but is actually contradicting the way of Jesus through and through. So what is it that's being mixed into the good news iced tea that makes it so objectionable? What's turning this refreshing iced tea into something repulsive? Well, there's probably lots of things, but today we're only going to look at three of them. And we're going to see it in real time because we're going to see Jesus pushing back against them, rebuking, challenging, correcting, discipling his closest followers, his disciples, because of ways they are polluting and poisoning the gospel. And this critique still holds true today, if we're willing to hear it. These same three ways continue to challenge the integrity of Christian witness today. We're in Luke chapter 9. Jesus has just come down from the mountain where he had this profound transfiguration experience with Moses and Elijah. He's been revealed as God's Messiah, and God himself has spoken from the heavens saying, "Listen to him." And the very first thing that Jesus has been telling his closest followers was what's going to happen to him. That he's actually going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer there. He's going to be rejected. He's going to die. But he was also going to rise again. And as we explored last week, this is very difficult for his followers to understand because they saw Messiah as a powerful political deliverer who is going to trounce their enemies, not die at the hands of them. And what follows after Jesus is telling them this is a bit startling. Because considering that they should have at that point realized we need to listen to Jesus, What they do, in fact, is act in ways that contradict everything he's been telling them. They begin jockeying one another for position of power. They begin to come down heavy on perceived competitors. And then they ask Jesus to destroy their enemies. Well, they ask him for permission to destroy them themselves. And it's while I was reflecting on these toxic traits within Jesus' own disciples that I began to see how these traits have continued. And they not only contradict Jesus, but they actually actively keep people away from Jesus as well. Would you just pray with me as we continue? Jesus, help us to see today you and what is true. Help us also to have the wisdom to identify those toxic traits that poison and pollute the gospel as revealed in your word. We are ready to listen. Amen. Well, the first way that Christians keep people from Christ is by seeking power over humility. Let's see if I can, where are we at? Seeking power over humility. And so I want to just give me a little space here. This is fresh pond scum that I got just this morning. More soup, really, at this point. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to him, "Whoever welcomes the little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all, who is the greatest." When we seek power over humility, we keep people from finding Christ. And why? Because the way of Christ is not the way of power, but actually the rejection of it. To seek power is to actually deny the very way of Jesus. To seek to be the greatest, to jockey or presume or push for power over others, all the while claiming to follow this Jesus, this Messiah, this God-man who humbled himself, not only by becoming one of us, but as Paul put it in Philippians 2 and Amanda read it for us, who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That kind of jockeying for position stands in utter contradiction to who Jesus has revealed himself to be and called his followers to be as well. Do you remember a few weeks ago, right after Jesus was revealed as God's Messiah, and then he told them for the first time that he was going to suffer and die and rise again, what did he immediately do after that? Peter led us through that part of the scripture. Jesus told his followers with complete clarity, I quote, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Does that sound like a power position to you? No. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Therefore, the way of his followers is also the way of the cross. Not power, not greatness, not prestige or position, but humility in the way of Christ. Humility, as Jesus is very quick to illustrate, like that of a child. A child who cannot claim rank, who can't claim privilege or power, who in that ancient culture, much more so than today, wasn't regarded with the same status as we in our society have. These are children who could not, by force of will or loudness of voice, assert their rights or demand their way. Jesus pushes back against any positioning for power, because at the heart of the good news of Jesus is a God who gives up his power so that we can be saved. A God who embraces loss and suffering, weakness and wounding, humility and humiliation, so that we can be rescued and saved and restored. There's not a hint of power mongering in the heart of God. and how we live with each other in relationship, that itself must bear testimony to this same giving up of power, this same taking up of the cross, this same humility as Jesus, the God-man. Which means there's no place in the gospel of Jesus Christ for power plays. There's no place among Jesus' followers for prideful positioning. Because when that power is present, the gospel is no longer being offered. Because Christ is no longer being proclaimed. And so when outsiders who might otherwise have considered Jesus witness among Jesus' followers a lust for power, when they see the aggrandizement of celebrity pastors or a stark abuse of resources or the spiritual heavy-handedness of those who are considered great over those who are not, well, they run away. And well, they should, because that's in fact not Jesus. Christians who seek power over humility keep people away from Christ. And that's why when we do see abuses within the church, whether it's historic or contemporary, especially church leaders who abuse their position, who grasp for power or mirror in their leadership the ways of the tyranny of man, not the humility of the Messiah, that we have to speak the prophetic truth, that that, in fact, is not the gospel. That, in fact, is not Christ. That's not the way of Jesus. And when all of that eventually does get exposed, maybe when a local church implodes or international ministry explodes, or maybe we look back through history and call evil what it is, evil, we know that Jesus is yet again purging his church of this kind of anti-gospel toxicity. There's just no place for power in the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is the way of childlike humility, not power-hungry positioning. Well, there's a second way that Christians keep people away from Christ. Let me find it. You're going to love this. By displaying competitiveness, long word, competition, competitiveness over kindness. Some fresh cow manure. Oh, my goodness. Close that lid. Anyone want a drink? Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For whoever is not against you is for you. When we display competitiveness over kindness, we keep people from considering Christ. Well, hard on the heel, Luke puts these passages right together. Hard on the heel of these power grabs, we now see an ugly competitiveness. These disciples are a bit put out when they discover others picking up the Jesus way and starting to spread Jesus' healing power to other people. Spread his love and grace, bringing freedom, spreading Jesus' cleanness by driving unclean spirits out. People are experiencing freedom. These people are doing the very thing Jesus had commissioned the disciples to do, but they're not one of us, so we told them to stop. There is a toxic tendency among Christians to think that we've got it right and everyone else is various and sundry shades of wrong. A toxic tendency that we've got the inside track and everyone else is sort of floundering out in the weeds. And so if people don't join in on what we're doing, well, they have no business doing what they're doing. Even if what they're doing is exactly what Jesus told them to do. And from the start, it seems, Jesus' followers have been tempted to view other people, other followers of Jesus with a kind of ugly competitiveness that actually undermines the good news of Jesus. Rather than keeping the big kingdom picture in mind and showing kindness to those who are out there doing the work of Jesus, but perhaps in a different way, we just want to tell them to stop. And if we don't tell them to stop, we'll at least speak ill of them. You know, look down on them a bit and maybe ignore them. I feel this temptation quite keenly, especially when I engage Christian brothers and sisters that have different perspectives than me, who do things a bit different, who speak with different words and approach with different perspectives and espouse a different theology or do things in ministry in ways that make me feel uncomfortable. Now, I might not tell them to stop because I really don't like confrontation and, you know, I'm peace-loving, but I'll certainly ignore them. I might make a side comment about them. Hear me right. There are times when we do need to speak out and challenge wrong things that are said and done in the name of Jesus by other Christians. I hope the previous point about power made that clear. What's more, one of my responsibilities as a pastor and as a theologian of the church is to teach the Bible and Christian doctrine correctly, which at times means I have to call out what's wrong with certain brands of theology in the broader church. But that cannot come from a spirit of ugly competition. It can't come from a kind of protectionist puritanicalism that doesn't allow for diversity of style or breadth of tradition or, frankly, just differences of personality within the Christian church. So many times, telling someone to stop because they're not one of us isn't about challenging abuse or correcting harmful theology or standing up for truth. It's just simple, nasty competitiveness. And that, Jesus says, is an attitude wholly unbecoming of his followers. People who are to show kindness to those who are doing the work of Jesus, who are to support prayerfully brothers and sisters who are out there getting it done, to celebrate and support and treat with generosity and kindness, even those brothers and sisters who, shock, differ from us theologically or culturally or philosophically. We must be a people who have a knee-jerk response to bless, not curse. Because our negativity about others, our competitiveness or our gossip or our derision toward members of the body of Christ, that does incredible damage to the good news of Jesus. And the watching world, outsiders to the church, people far away from Jesus, they have no clue and no care about the differences that might lie between a covenanter and a Catholic or a Pentecostal and a Presbyterian. They don't care. All they see is Christians behaving badly, talking smack about others in a way that's off-putting and rude. And if that's what the church is about, they don't want to be part of it. If that's what the good news of Jesus makes people do, then why would I even try it? So Christians who display ugly competitiveness over generous kindness keep people away from Christ. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do that. Well, the third way Christians keep people away from Christ is by choosing destruction over peace. It's bleach. Careful, careful. I had other ideas of what I was going to put in here, and then I Googled it, and I realized I was cooking up something explosive. Maybe I still am, right, Mike? Yeah. Well, I want to put a lid on it. Believe me, there's some smells emanating up here that I... As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went on to another village. When Christians choose destruction over peacemaking forgiveness, they keep people from knowing Christ. Like the abuses of power, like the ugly competitiveness, seeking to destroy our enemies, whoever or however we define that, be they Christian, be they political, be they ethnic or cultural or whatever, this has been a constant temptation that Christians have fought down through the centuries. And while there have always been people of the Jesus way, people of the way of peace who have pointed to Jesus well, we still see a trait where there are those Christians, particularly when they've been given social and cultural power, who seek to destroy those who oppose them. In today's polarized climate, there are segments within Christianity who have become louder and louder on exactly this point, voicing what would be the equivalent of the disciples' heart here, that we somehow call down fire and destroy anyone who would oppose our righteous agenda. Some of you have been reading Tim Alberta's recent book, The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, and in that book he explores this in detail, in the context, in this case, of the American Evangelical Church, but it explores something that is seen more broadly in history, that there's a toxic tendency to want to destroy our enemies rather than doing what Jesus himself was literally doing at that very moment, going to Jerusalem to die for them. That's what's happening here in this passage. Jesus is going to Jerusalem where he's going to die, and he knows that, and he's telling them that. I'm going there to die. Jesus is going to complete the mission to see the whole world reconciled back to the Father through his sacrificial death, a mission which included at his center the reconciliation of people, the reconciliations of Samaritan and Jews, the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile, the reconciliation of all ethnicities to each other. But the Samaritans, they didn't like what Jesus was doing. They didn't like the direction Jesus was heading. They didn't understand what he was up to, and because of all the layers and years and all of the ethnic and religious hatred that was part of that cultural mix, they refused to support Jesus. And it's that refusal to get on side, to get on the right side and support Jesus, that prompts the disciples to ask Jesus, can we destroy him, please? You know, can we call down fire? That would be so cool, you know? Fireballs shooting from our hands, or I don't know what they were imagining. You see the contradiction there? Call down fire and destroy them, please. What does Jesus do? He rebukes them and moves on. Destroying the enemy is antithetical to the gospel. That's the way of the tyrant. That's the way of the devil himself, not the way of Jesus. He's going to die for them. Those who follow Jesus already, here in the Gospel of Luke, we've explored this in detail. Those who are following Jesus, and his closest followers have heard this probably many times, have already been instructed to love their enemies. They've been told to do good to those who reject them, to even bless those who curse them and be merciful as their Father is merciful. All this Jesus has been teaching them. You can find that particular teaching in Luke chapter 6. And those who follow Jesus know that the mission of God to save the world, we know that mission will be completed through humble suffering and will be accomplished even for those who are currently against it. Today, one of the biggest barriers to people outside the church is that many Christians, particularly evangelicals, have taken their Christian faith and they've so married it to their politics or their ideologies that they now speak of their political enemies more in terms of destruction than salvation. And the very way that Christians end up speaking about their opponents, literally speaking about them or speaking about them online, particularly as they do so in front of others who do not know Jesus or young people, that is doing irreparable damage to their witness to Jesus. Christians who seek the destruction of their enemies are keeping people from Christ, who instead died for his enemies and called his followers to do the same. Our greatest cultural witness today might be the ways in which we are exactly not like everyone else, especially when it comes to this violent, coercive reactiveness to what is happening around us. The people of Jesus, following in the way of Jesus, will display a peaceful center with a confidence not only in the sovereignty of God, but in the way of Jesus through which God's sovereignty will be expressed. the way of Jesus that will result in the world's salvation, the peacemaking, enemy-loving, grace-filled way of Jesus. Followers of Jesus who speak the truth with grace, who offer truth in humility, who mirror the way of Jesus, even in the face of opposing ideas and opposing people, much like these Samaritans. They'll be so like Jesus in those moments that people who might have been tempted to turn away will actually turn toward Jesus and consider him again. So let me ask you, does anyone want a drink? What's wrong? Isn't it iced tea? Didn't you see me stir iced tea in there? Is it still iced tea? I'm positive I put some of this in there, didn't I? What was pure, what was refreshing, what would have brought life and vitality and relief is now polluted and poisonous. And however much people might say there's still iced tea in there somewhere, it's been so contaminated it can't be trusted. The good news of Jesus, which would have brought people life and freedom and forgiveness, when mixed with prideful power, when tainted by ugly competitiveness, when embedded with destructive violence, it ceases to be good news about Jesus at all. But we don't want that anywhere near it. I'm not going to use that spoon. It's outside. There's good news because Jesus is still here. There's still still fresh tea to be had. Something that's still life-giving and potent and real. And there are Christians everywhere. Christians who, hearing the correction of Jesus, are willing to repent. Willing to respond. Willing to keep coming back to Jesus. Willing to deny themselves, willing to take up their cross and follow, willing to listen to him and let him define the way in which they will walk, the way in which they will talk, the way in which their lives will continue to point the watching world to Jesus. And when Christians demonstrate in their lives the humble, graceful, peaceful way of Jesus, rejecting prideful power, rejecting ugly competition, rejecting destructive violence, the world takes notice and Jesus is seen shining through the lives of his people. And then they'll begin to long for a taste of what's being offered, the good, life-giving, can't drink properly, but refreshing iced tea. The good news of Jesus, who is humble, filled with grace, and the King of Peace who's come to save the world. Want a drink? Let's pray. Jesus, we see the way you pushed back against your own disciples, who were so grossly missing your kingdom way. And we confess, Lord Jesus, that we often have done the same. And I ask by your Spirit today that you would convict us ways in which, whether it's these three ways, jockeying for power or having an ugly competitiveness or even wishing destruction on our enemies, whether it's those three ways or others, Lord Jesus, would we turn away from the ways of the world and follow you again. Follow you in your way of the cross, in your way of suffering, but ultimately your way of salvation. May the way in which we live, love, speak, and engage be beautiful examples of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.